Today's reading from the Old Testament comes from Isaiah 40. It is one of the prophecies. You will hear different voices, sometimes God's voice, sometimes the prophet's voice, sometimes a voice in the wilderness. And it will be this passage that John draws from, as we will hear, and the passage will be read later from the New Testament. Hear then these words from chapter 40. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his feet like flock, like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Turn now to the Gospel of Mark. Mark makes sure to describe for us this figure who appears on the scene, John the Baptist. It's important to him that we know what John the Baptist was wearing and what he was eating. Mark wants us to think, as we hear of this figure, of the prophet Elijah. Ancient scriptures said that Elijah would return when the Messiah was soon to appear. The Baptist preaches in the wilderness. The wilderness, you may remember, is the place where the people of God have encountered God and God's deliverance. The exodus from the old life into the new. So let us hear the word of God from Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Your Your people have come this morning, O God, for news of you, not for human words, but for your word, holy word. Send your spirit upon us. Work in us, in our hearing and in my speaking, that we might hear you. Amen. This world is as wild as an old wives' tale, and strange the plain things are. How strange. This story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with all its strange happenings, opens with a strange event. A tide of people from Jerusalem and the whole Judean countryside is streaming towards the desert, leaving workbench and hearth, temple courts and military precincts, to head into the barren, desolate places and be pressed beneath the surface of a desert stream by the hand of this figure costumed in camel's hair and leather who eats locusts and wild honey. What prompts this strange event? This figure dressed in prophet's clothes, John the Baptist, has something they want. Two things they want, actually. The first, good news. They want good news. And John the Baptist brings it. This isn't just any good news, not an announcement of bargain prices or even hopeful test results. John brings Evangelion, a message in the language of the sphere of battle, news of a great victory that turns the tide of history and changes who is in charge. Evangel, gospel, good news. As the prophet Isaiah had foretold, the Baptist has news of the arrival of deliverance for a people who have been imprisoned under the oppressor's rod. And the news ignites hopes that spread like wildfire among the people of Judea and Jerusalem, hopes which had long grown cold. Comfort you, my people. The Lord comes. The glory of the Lord is about to be revealed. The glory of the Lord is about to be seen. A ruler is drawing near, a ruler mightier than the soulless power brokers of the earth that eat away at justice and trample others for their own gain. A sovereign who is good and wise, benevolent. A shepherd who will live not far off in remote luxury and palaces, but close at hand among his people. Not a representative, not a stand-in, but God's very self is on the way. It will be the beginning of a whole new regime. No longer will tyrants have the last word in this world. No longer will might determine right, nor wealth measure value. No longer will dreams need to die from lack of hope. No longer will sin's prison be impregnable. No longer will the story of a person's life have only one ending. God is coming to rescue and shepherd his people, and things are about to change. Good news in the wilderness. That is the first thing that John the Baptist has, which this tide of humanity wants. The second thing that John the Baptist has that the people want, how to get what's coming. How can we find this new life, they clamor. Here's what you need to do, the Baptist instructs the mass of longing people. Repent. Repent. We often hear this word in the voice of an excited, inflamed revival preacher. Repent! But here in Mark, the people are not repelled by the Baptist's voice. They are drawn to him. They are not afraid of his call. They are eager and excited. If there is a fire in the herald's voice, it is the fire of holy love speaking through him. As Charles Williams has written, the invitation to repent is a grace-filled invitation to open the door to God's future. When the Baptist calls the people to repent, he is like a physician telling someone what they need to do to get well. He is like a liberator giving a prisoner a key to his prison cell. He gives them a way out of the life they are trapped in and a way into the story of peace and glory and victory that is about to begin. And that is something the people, all people, want. What does it mean to repent? If this is the passport to God's regime, it would be good to know. Repent in the Hebrew, shuv, means restore or renew. In the Greek, turn around. Repentance is not so much a matter of filling out a checklist of sinful behaviors, though that is a good place to start, as it is noticing how the disease of sin with a capital S has been working in us, damaging us, infecting others near to us, and those unknown and unseen who nevertheless are affected by our actions. To repent, Frederick Buechner says, is to come to our senses. Or, like the prodigal son, to come to ourselves, our true selves. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, came to himself. He had spent his life amassing a fortune in the manufacture and sale of weapons. One day, he woke to read his own obituary in the newspaper. It had happened by mistake. A French reporter had made this mistake. Alfred's brother was the one who had died, but it was Alfred's obituary that appeared in the paper. And the headline was, "The Dynamite King." The entire obituary spoke of him as a merchant of death. Nothing else in his life was mentioned. Reading this characterization with horror, Alfred Nobel resolved to change his life, to make clear to the world that this was not the true meaning and purpose. He wanted them to know what the true meaning of his purpose of his life were. The result was the establishment of the most valued of international prizes, the Nobel Prize, one of which is given to those whose work for peace in the world is notable. Sometimes there is a gap between who we think we are and who we actually are. Pay attention to that gap, the Baptist tells us. To repent is to sit in the light of God's goodness and wisdom and love, and let that light convict us. As we look for inward and outward and look around, asking, how am I doing? How am I loving God? How am I loving my neighbors? How am I loving myself? Where am I stingy with my affections, with my compassion, or my forgiveness? Stingy with my pursuit of justice, my offer of mercy? Where am I stingy, holding back with my resources, my love? How am I stingy with my attention to God? Repentance is true sorrow for sin rather than regret for being caught. We have heard a lot of public figures apologizing recently, but don't many of them sound like the cartoon kid, Dennis the Menace, who sits in his rocking chair in the corner complaining to his mother, "I'm sorry that I got caught. Isn't that enough?" Repentance, if it's sincere, is for sorrow for the sin and not for getting caught. Repentance can happen in a moment as scales fall from our eyes and we see clearly. Or repentance can take time, particularly if we have not done it in a while. If we have not been paying attention, layers of grime build up on our souls across the years. It often takes some effort and courage to get below the surface of things. And often it takes help from others. I know of no better guide to repentance than the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Look them up sometime. There's so much wisdom contained in these steps. They teach us that true change will not come from only looking backwards at ourselves. It is also a matter of looking up to God in the company and in the security of a penitential community. If repentance is sincere, it will be painful. We see things that we regret, and we feel pangs of remorse that can burn our hearts like flames of fire. It is not comfortable to face things that we would rather keep shut away, to root out unhealthy and unholy patterns. It can be wrenching to lay aside precious resentments and hatred that we've become attached to. But there is always God's yet. Repentance can also be a strangely joyful thing. When we begin by sitting in God's love, that's the place to start. It comes to us, this love, even before we repent. And when we hold on to the hand that God holds out to us in Christ, then we can find the courage to see what we've not wanted to recognize. And we can be met with something, a strange response. Something like, "Aha! So that's what's wrong. Thanks be to God. Now it can be fixed." Within the care of the shepherd who comes to lead us, there is an antidote to whatever we uncover within ourselves. And where we do not have the strength to change on our own, the shepherd carries us. Henry Mitchell notes, "I have never met a sincere Christian who regretted coming clean with God." I wonder, how long has it been since you felt free, since you had a lightness of being, because you were free of the bloated or the numbing or the strangling feeling that is the weight of sin? You may not even have named this weight yet. You may have gotten so used to carrying it, you do not even realize that it can be removed and you can live without it. Yesterday, a number of us went to see Steel River's splendid production of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Is there any better tale of the pain and joy and life-changing power of repentance than this tale of Ebenezer Scrooge? You remember Scrooge at the beginning, before the ghost of his partner Jacob Marley, his very own John the Baptist, before he appeared. Dickens tells us, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire." But when Marley's ghost forces Scrooge to take stock of his life in the light of heaven, Scrooge sees clearly and comes to his senses. "Tear me to shreds, recreate me, teach me what there is still time to learn." Scrooge turns around. "Repent," cries John the Baptist across the ages to people waiting for deliverance. "The life you and I have been waiting for has drawn near already, full and glorious and brimming with peace. If you want to join the new life that has already begun, go, go eagerly into your wilderness. Take a good look at yourself. It may be painful, but in the end, it is what you want." Remember how Scrooge cried upon waking up in his bed on Christmas morning? "I don't know what to do," he said, laughing and crying in the same breath, and making a perfect fool of himself with his stockings. "I am as light as a feather. I am as happy as an angel. I am as merry as a schoolboy. I am as giddy as a drunken man. Merry Christmas to all. Happy New Year to the whole world," he said. "Hello, hello." The call to repentance is always a grace-filled invitation to open the door and walk free into the dawning light. It is the passport to joy. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. for good news. Thank you for signs of your coming. Thank you for the power that you have already brought to us. Thank you. Help us to prepare to receive it. And you, help us to turn around. Amen.